Matthew 27, verses 15 through 23. It was customary during the festival for the governor to release to the crowd one prisoner, whomever they might choose. At that time, there was a well-known prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. When the crowd had come together, Pilate asked them, "Whom would you like me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" He knew that the leaders of the people had handed him over because of jealousy. While he was serving as judge, his wife sent this message to him: "Leave that righteous man alone. I've suffered much today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and kill Jesus. The governor said, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they replied. Pilate said, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." But he said, "Why? What wrong has he done?" They shouted even louder, "Crucify him."
God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we are going to go to God now in prayer. So let's put our hands together and bow our heads. O gracious and holy God, open us up to your word this day. Lord, work through this preacher. May no stumbling blocks appear. May your grace and love flow. And may we be transformed as we continue to worship. It's in great love for you we pray. Amen. So, this past Thursday, Tammy and I were just enjoying ourselves immensely as we were guests of the Northwest District for Clergy Day during opening day of the Royals. And I think that Rob and Amy Cottrell are also clergy, for they were there too by the Price Chopper sign. But we were a little bit lower, and it was a great day, even though the Royals lost. But, and then they lost again, didn't they? But anyway, they will come back. I know they will. There's something about being at a game. It's been a long time since we had been at a professional baseball game, and you know, I watch them on TV, and I'm loud when I watch them on TV, but it's great to be loud with a bunch of other people. You get to clap your hands, you get to stand up and dance, and hopefully they catch you on camera so that you show up on the big screen. You get to yell, well, maybe not like the one dude who was several rows behind us that sounded like he had a megaphone, but it's a great time. There's just something neat to be a part of a crowd that's celebrative. And it made me think of all the parades that we've been able to experience here in the Kansas City area of our sports teams. We've had several of you who in February went to celebrate with the Chiefs, right? You went and saw them in a parade. How many people got a chance to go and see that? Okay, you did like me. You stayed at home, but a few of you might have gone. And you know, it was a great celebration. Some of you might have gone back in the day, pre-COVID 2020, to see that celebration too. Tammy and I went to neither of those parades, but you know which parade we did go to? 2015 World Series Royals. And it was awesome. And what can I say? You know, it was just a great celebration to be there. And we even got to practice being in a big crowd. How, I hear you asking? Why, because we, from UMKC down to the parade site, we got on a city bus. And was it the police that talked about commuters being lemmings packed in shiny metal boxes? We were kind of like this the whole time. It's extreme closeness to people. But that was good practice, because when they let us loose, we had a little bit of freedom, and then we were extremely close to other people, and we were celebrating, and it was great. You remember the old call, "Moose!" That's jump-starting some nostalgia, I just know it. All this to say there is something about being in a crowd. Crowds are interesting. They have a psychology, you know. Gustav Le Bon, Sigmund Freud, psychologists that have written about crowds and their dynamics. And in my very brief research, you guys can research even more and let me know what you think, but in my very brief research, I found out, you know, there are two kinds of crowds. There's passive crowd, they're mostly known as an audience. And then there is an active crowd, and they're mostly known as a mob. Now, mob has a negative designation, but let me be a little bit more neutral, because what I also discovered is that there are four different kinds of mobs. There are the aggressive mobs. Those are the ones that usually come together and turn violent, and they're focused outward. We see those mobs on the evening news, right? And then there are the escapist mobs. We usually see these on the news too. These are the ones where people are trying to get away from something, right? And there's a different dynamic there as people are trying to escape. Sports games where people are rushing and all those different things, they can be tragic. And then there are acquisitive mobs. These are when a group of people are gathered together to go after some limited resources. And the only thing that popped in my head was Black Friday sales, right? That's kind of what I would call an acquisitive mob. But then there are expressive mobs, and this one's a lot more positive. These are when groups of people come together and they celebrate. Rock concerts, and even engage in social justice, a sit-in, right? Church congregations, we hope, are expressive types of mobs, because we don't just sit there like an audience, we participate. Friends, I'm sharing all this with you because there's just something powerful about being a part of a crowd, and each one of us has been a part of a crowd from one time or the other. Now, in this Lenten series, we haven't been talking about crowds. We've actually just been talking more individualistically about ourselves. And we've talked about how we engage in this thing called sin, okay? And we define sin very simply. It's a thought or an attitude or an action or a non-action that takes us away from God, takes us away from God's love. God's love is still there, but we veer from it, and takes us away from God's will for our lives. Today, we talk about how sin works a crowd, how sin can be a part of a crowd dynamic. It's not just an individual. And so as we begin to take a look at our scripture today, and actually we're going to talk about two incidents. We're going to talk about that wonderful Palm Sunday parade, and we're going to talk about that other mob that called for Jesus' crucifixion. But as I do, I want to just put these questions out there for you. When you're with a crowd, do you find yourself doing things that you normally wouldn't do if you were by yourself? Do you say or do you do anything within a crowd that's not necessarily reflective of who you are, but what you think the crowd wants to experience from you? Okay? I want you to be thinking about that. I want you to think about all those crowds. And some of you, you know, you think back to those high school days too. That big socialization effect that happens there. But think about the crowds that you're a part of. As we talk about two different crowds today. So, we participated in a crowd this morning, didn't we? We participated in a memory. Just like churches all over our country, all over our world were doing, we remembered when Jesus made a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That's what it's called in the headings in your Bibles, most of them. Jesus' triumphant entry. The word triumph is not anywhere else in the real scripture, but it's usually put at the heading because people are celebrating. This would be an expressive mob, right? These are people that are celebrating. We were a part of that during Hosanna, loud Hosanna, when we were marching, when we were waving. Those of you at home, I hope you were waving your t-shirt or whatever above your head. In a way, this is where we engage like we do in a sports arena, right? We become part of that expressiveness. Back in the day when Jesus entered, the people had expectations from Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah. Can you say that with me? Messiah. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. That was on their heart. And a common understanding, not the full understanding, but a common understanding among people then was that the Messiah would come and would free the people, not necessarily from their individual sins, not from their sinful lives, but really to free them from their Roman oppressors. And so here comes Jesus riding on the back of a donkey. And as he's coming in, you know, people there who are faithful to God couldn't help but think about that wonderful prophetic scripture in Zechariah 9:9, where the king is coming, filled with salvation and righteous, riding on the back of a donkey on a colt, a donkey's foal. And people are remembering that. And not only that, what amazing subversive street theater it was too. You might be thinking, I didn't read subversive in there. But how many times have Romans paraded through the streets of conquered Jerusalem on their white steeds as they have paraded that we are the real power? And here comes Jesus on the back of a donkey, humble as anything, and everybody is praising him as the king. This is better than a Super Bowl parade. This is better than a World Series parade. This is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was Sunday. And then what happened? Something had to have happened to change that celebrative crowd, that expressive mob, to become an aggressive mob on Friday, calling for Jesus' death. And it is true that the same people in at the Palm Sunday parade are not the same, perhaps not the same total group of people that were at the crowd, the mob that was calling for his execution, Jesus' execution. But something had to change. The mood of the city changed to allow this to happen. What could it have been? Well, as you engage your Holy Week, I invite you to read the week that Jesus had, the time that Jesus had between Palm Sunday to when he was arrested and imprisoned and then put to death. And you can see what Jesus did. What he did do is he chased the money changers out of the temple. Kind of raised a little trouble about that. What he did do is that he exposed the hypocrisy of the religious elite that were there. What he did do was advocate that the least of these were going to be restored in God's favor. And what he advocated for, this Jesus our Lord, is that we can change our lives and put our focus on God and not what is happening here. Now, I'm thinking that perhaps people were disturbed by that. They had expectations. Jesus was the Messiah who was going to free them from their Roman oppressors. Jesus was not supposed to come and say, you need to change how you live your life. Jesus should okay the lives that we live, not tell us we should live differently. So maybe that was what was at play as we came here. Now, on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, we're going to be talking about the Passion of Jesus, but I want to make one thing clear today on this Passion Sunday. And that when you read the scriptures, you're going to hear things about the Jewish leaders, the Jews in the Gospel of John, that are against Jesus. And for centuries, that has been used to persecute Jews all around the world as though Jews were against Christians. Guess what? I shouldn't have to remind you of this, but Jesus was never a Christian, was he? Jesus was a Jew. Now, Christianity came from those who followed Jesus. But this was really a tension between people of God over what they believed and what they felt. So we need to think about that in the context of what was going on with this crowd and why people were trying to raise this dissension about Jesus and crying out, "Crucify him." And then we have Pilate, whose wife warns him in a dream not to do anything to this man. And then Pilate then goes and he washes his hands later. But I got to tell you that no matter how often Pilate washes his hands, even if he used Clorox bleach, he's not going to clean off the blood on his hands, because he's the one that sentenced Jesus to death. And he's the one that caused Jesus to die on a cross, because the cross crucifixion is a Roman method of execution. It's a billboard to all the people that pass by saying, "Don't you mess with Rome. This is what you get." That's way beyond what the religious authorities were doing. That's why they played up the crowd. This was an aggressive mob. But the question I put to you is, what would you have done if you had been there? Do you think you would have been caught up in the crowd? I think if I was to talk about Palm Sunday only, you'd say, "Yeah, man. Yay, Jesus! Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." But on Friday, what would you have done? You know, there are a couple ways you can engage a crowd. You can disengage from a crowd, right? That's what I do at Walmart. But you can also engage. And if you engage, do you go with the mob? Do you yell, "Crucify him"? Or do you stand up and say, "No, no, no, he's innocent"? Because I got to tell you, if everybody around you is yelling, "Crucify him," to stand up and say, "No, don't kill him," when the question is put, "Jesus Barabbas, Jesus the Messiah," where would you go? Because if you say Jesus the Messiah, then you're going to have a lot of people angry with you who might do you harm. Can you see how the mob works? In 1906, two African-American men were put in county jail in the hometown, my hometown of Springfield, Missouri. I want you to remember these names, Horace Duncan and Fred Coker. They were placed in the county jail because a woman, a Caucasian woman, had said that two African-American men had assaulted her. Now, Horace's and Fred's employer said they were working at the time this woman is talking about. But that didn't matter. They were put into the county jail. And then a little bit before midnight, an angry mob came and stormed the county jail in Springfield, Missouri, and they lynched both gentlemen, Horace and Fred, a little bit before midnight on April 14th of 1906. They were innocent. The woman herself said, "That wasn't them. You haven't shown me the men that are guilty." But that didn't matter, because they not only lynched those men, but then they weren't satisfied. They went back to the county jail and they picked up Will Allen, just another person who happened to be in jail, another African American, and they went and they lynched him too. And they celebrated. How do I know? Because they took pictures. I'm never going to show those pictures. And then the next morning, most of that mob put on their Sunday best, because wouldn't you know that April 15th, 1906 was Easter Sunday. This is what a mob can do. There were people in that mob that probably felt like, this is horror. I don't want to do this, but they were with the mob too. Now, this is an extreme example, but you have to look at your life. We have to look at our lives as a congregation and think of, where do we as a group participate in some of these things that are not right? Or where do we not stand up for an injustice that needs to be addressed? It's heavy, isn't it? Perhaps you didn't expect to hear this on a Palm Sunday, but this is the tension that we live with within our week, friends. And my prayer for all of us in this kind of open-ended message today is to stand up. If you're a part of a crowd, let that Jesus love in your heart, and instead of going with whatever crowd you're a part of, set your sight on Jesus our Lord and be a light to others. As we prepare ourselves for our Holy Communion meal now, I want to invite Sam to come forward, and he's going to share the week that begins today and is to come, and be thinking about where you can stand up for Jesus. And then we'll have Holy Communion together.
A great light dawns in Galilee. Some say madman, some say king. Wonder-working rebel priest, Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He knew well what it would take to free us all from sin and grave. A perfect man would have to die, and only he could pay that price. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday is coming.
The women came.
now Jesus reigns upon the throne. All heaven sings to him alone. We watch and wait like a bride for a groom. Oh, church, arise, he's coming soon.